Pastor Myers asked me to share something that can help prepare our hearts for Offering Sunday. So I think this truth can be applicable, not just to Offering Sunday, though, but to many areas of life. A little similar to what I shared in staff meeting two Fridays ago. So the staff that were not already planning on going to sleep, you go ahead and do that. We'll wake you up when it's time for the prayer meeting at the job site there, right? And so Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter number 2. We'll look at verses 23 through 25. Exodus chapter 2, 23 to 25. Have you ever been watching an intense part of, I was going to say a movie, but we're Baptists. We don't watch movies, right? Right. A documentary. We do documentaries. So have you ever been watching something, it's really intense. My dad liked fishing, and so he got us into fishing. I remember the first time we went out and caught our first tuna, speaking of tuna, and oh, it was fun. You know, especially the ones that are strong, 25, 35 pounders, your arms are burning by the time you're done. But so we like to watch River Monsters. I don't even know if it plays anymore. I know it did a couple years ago. And I didn't watch it. My brother told me all about it because I don't watch that stuff. But you know how it is. I forget the guy's name, but he's there in Loch Ness. And he's searching for the Loch Ness monster. And he's always finding some crazy fish that does damage. And he's there and, he gets a big tug on the line. You know, this is a 50, 100-pound test, something like that. And right when the stuff starts splashing all over the boat, it seems that right when he's about to pull in the big one, what happens? Commercial break. Why? Because they know how we are, and they know that if they stop it right at that point, we're going to come back. Well, sometimes in Scripture, as we look at the lives of people or needs that God calls for people to meet, for us to meet, a lot of times there seems to be a commercial break. And we're going to talk about why that happens in just a moment. Let's look here at Exodus chapter 2, one portion of Scripture where this seems to happen. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage. They cried, the cry came up to God. And God heard their groaning, remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked unto the children of Israel and had respect unto them." And let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, led the flock to the backside of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him." Skip down to verse number 3 for sake of time. "And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight." Verse 4. "When the Lord saw he turned aside, God called out unto him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, he said, here am I." Now, if you look here in this passage, at the end of chapter 2, there are all the ingredients of, I was going to say, an epic cinema, but then I'll sound Hollywoodish, and we don't want to do that here. But you see the makings, all the ingredients of a great story. You see bondage. You see crying. You see oppression. You see groaning. Then there's suspense. Because in the middle of all of it, God seems to hear. We see that God finally has respect unto their situation, or so it seems. And God's about to meet their need. If you look at the end of chapter 2, it says, "And God looked and had respect unto them." Then you go to the very next verse, what do you see? "And God delivered them with a mighty hand." You see that? Kind of switches scenes totally and abruptly, does it not? "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law." Instead of seeing great deliverance, we see chapter 3. The scenery totally switches from a great Egyptian city to what? The desert, wilderness. My family's going to Palm Desert, I think it is. I know the DaCostas, y'all go that direction quite often, right? Now, why we do that in the middle of the summer, I have no idea. I think the Moranans just got back from Palm Springs. I asked Jervin, I said, "So how was it?" He didn't get to go. But he said, you're either in the water or you're in the AC. I said, "Well, you can do that here in Los Angeles. Don't got to spend the gas, right?" But instead of, you look here in the passage, first you saw a great Egyptian city. Then you see the wilderness, the backside of the desert. Instead of seeing people crying to God, we see sheep bleeding. Instead of a city, we see a desert and a mountain. Now, in hindsight, we understand what's going on, do we not? Because we've read the rest of the story. But you imagine being the children of Israel sitting there. We cried to God. We're being oppressed. Pharaoh dies. Maybe there will be some relief. And God hears our cry. Praise the Lord. He's going to do something. Scenery switches, and there's a pause. You see, what is that? Because this is how God works. Many times through Scripture, when there is a need that needs to be met, God pauses and he looks for a man, a lady, or a group of people to rise up to the occasion and meet that need. What happened in Isaiah? God identified a need. There was a need. It had been going on for a long time. And God needed somebody to meet that need. So what did he do? He paused and he said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" God has all, and by the way, that wasn't just in scriptural times. When there's a need in the church, or there's a need with your neighbor, or there's a need with somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, or a need on the mission field, God does likewise in this day and age. He pauses, and he looks for somebody that's willing to rise up and meet that need. That's how God works. Now, let's go to Exodus chapter 4. I'm kind of developing it here, and then we'll get preaching. And I do not have too much time because we've got a baptism, we've got prayer time, then we've got about 60 of you in a meeting here for the missions trip, so we won't take too long here. Nothing earth-shattering, just practical. Hope it'll help prepare our hearts for next Sunday. Exodus chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1. And so God comes and God pauses. There's a need. The scenery changes. They're still waiting. The need still needs to be met. And God goes to the backside of the desert and says, "Moses, I want you to rise up and meet that need." There's a lot we could say here, but if I go on a rabbit trail, I'll get out late and I'll get in trouble. All right, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, we see the dialogue here between God and Moses. He said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said, what is in thine hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. He cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail." I don't blame him, number one, for fleeing from it. Number two, I definitely don't blame him for not wanting to take it by the tail, but he said, take it by the tail. He put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod again in his hand, that they might believe that the God of their fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. So God comes to Moses, and God says, remember, there's a need. It needs to be fulfilled. God pauses. The scenery changes, and God looks for a man, as he always does, to rise up and to meet that need. So he comes to Moses and says, "Moses, I want you to meet that need." And what is Moses' initial reaction? "But God, have you thought of this?" How many of you are like that? You know that God's calling you to meet a need, whether it be monetary, someone's salvation of the lost. Just this past weekend, I was out making a visit, and God prompted me, and this is someone who's been hard to the gospel, and said, "Well, why don't you try to open up to share the gospel with that person?" And you know how it is. We have all the reasons, right? But this person is hard. You don't understand how hard they are. And God says, "Oh, do I not?" Right? How many times when God comes and asks us to rise up to the occasion, do we start making excuses or justifications as to why not? That's what he does here. "Lord, you don't know how difficult the task is." But the phrase I want you to see, go back to chapter 4, verse 2, and then we're going to get into the points and we'll be done. Not too long here. "And Moses answered," let's look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, "and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is in thine hand?" He said, "What's in your hand?" Look, that's the phrase I want us to keep in mind tonight, because the rest, we have five simple principles I want us to look at, but it all revolves around the question, what's in thine hand? We can come up with, my dad taught us this. I remember it was raining. my dad would push us when we played basketball. Shoot your shots, you know, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. Dan, you would remember that. And he'd say, look, if you're going to do it right. It was Christmas morning. You would like this one, Brother Raul. Christmas morning, raining. I don't even think that we opened up our presents yet. I was just sitting in there. It was the normal time that I would go shoot my shots. It's early. And we'd go before school started, and of course, little school at that time. I was sitting back. I'm thinking, of course, Dad will understand, right? And my dad comes to me. He says, Doc, what are you doing? I call us Doc, right? And so, what are you doing? And, well, it's Christmas morning, and it's raining outside. No excuses. And he would always look at us, and you would remember, you, my siblings would remember this. Doc, you can find an excuse for anything you want to find an excuse for, right? And I'm glad that my dad didn't let us get away with that. But we can find an excuse. But when God comes and looks for us to rise up and make a difference or to meet a need, the point that he makes here is that I've already given you everything that you need to meet that need. And if you're willing to do your part, I will do my part to see that need be met. With the building in mind, but also just general points I'll make, I want us to think of the phrase, what's in your hand? And let's look at number one, Exodus chapter 4, verse 2. We just read it. Number one, God does not ask for extraordinary measures just for what's in our hand. We just read that. He said, Moses, what's in your hand? Moses said, just a stick. Nothing major, nothing special. Now here it is. As stewards of this life, God does not ask for extraordinary things or spectacular things. He just asks us to give what we have. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 15, the Bible says he gave to every steward according to what? His several ability, right? And so, and by the way, he is going to, the Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. God is going to, quote, require of us. We are going to give an answer for the stewardship of this life. I wonder if we really, really grasp the concept that one day we are going to stand before the creator of the universe and we are going to give an account of our stewardship before him. And when he comes, by the way, the Bible says, he says, you know, I was an austere man, right? It's going to be a very serious moment. No joking around, no wife by my side, no children around me, just me and God. And the Bible says that he's going to ask me to give an account of the stewardship of my life. But here's the good thing about it. Getting a little ahead of myself, he only asks me to give according to my several ability. Sometimes I think that we think, well, I can't do much, so I'm not going to do anything at all. I heard a story about Mrs. Gibbs, David Gibbs' mom. You ever listen to his sermons? He tells a lot of stories that he's a lawyer, right? So you got to ask, I wonder if these are made up, if he's preaching or if he's telling the truth, right? And so, but this one is hard to make up. His mom went through a very hard physical time to where she was confined to a wheelchair. She could not dress herself. She could not even put herself in the wheelchair. But she still had a heart to do something for God. They were out to eat with the pastor of a small church one time, and while they were out to eat, he said, what can I do for you? Is there anything that I can do? And Mrs. Gibbs, the mom, said, yes, I would like an opportunity to serve in the church. The pastor said, well, I have a Sunday school class that you can teach. And so Mrs. Gibbs said, I would love to. So she went there, and all week long, she got her paper out, and she got her lesson, and she would have her two kids, Billy Gibbs and his sister, sit there, and she'd teach the lesson Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. By Sunday, they were sick of it. But Sunday came, and they helped her get dressed, and they helped put her in her wheelchair. They rolled her up, and it was him, his sister, and just a couple students there. And she poured her heart out, and she taught, afterwards, she seemed maybe a little bit bothered, and she enjoyed doing what she did, but she wanted to do more. So she came to her son, David Gibbs Jr., and said, this week, we need to go down to the bus barn, the local bus rental place, and we're going to ask them to give us a bus. And Brother Gibbs said, you know they don't do that. You mean rent it? We don't have money to rent. No. We need a bus for the Lord, and we're going to ask him. And I've been praying, and I think God's going to do it because we need more kids in our Sunday school class. So they went down, they loaded up, and by the way, they had to help get her dressed. On the way into the car, they dropped her. If you know anything about people in that position, if they get dropped, it can be real painful because they can't brace themselves, they can't stop themselves, and so she just fell, and she was in a whole lot of pain. She was crying on the ground, and Brother Gibbs, of course, he felt super bad because he was the one that had kind of caused her to fall. She wiped her tears, she got up, and he said, "Don't you think," and he was trying to prep her for, you know, "don't be so disappointed, don't be hope deferred. Don't you think that God would have prevented this if he was really going to come through?" She said, "No, I've been praying. I think God's going to give us a bus." So she went to the local bus barn, and they saw the secretary. The secretary was there, and they, of course, it was hard, and you could tell she was in pain. There's only one parking spot they pulled up to. In pain, went to the secretary and said, "We are trying to pick up kids for the bus on Sunday. We need a bus." She said, "Oh, you want to rent a bus? Okay." She said, No. "We need you to give us a bus for Sunday." She said, "Oh, you know, I've been doing this a long time, and we don't do that here." He said, "Well, is there anyone else I can talk to?" She said, "Yes, but I'll just tell you, we don't do that." So they brought the assistant person there, second from the top, and he came down, and he heard her out. She said, "We need a bus. We need to bring children to Jesus." And he said, "I've been here 27 years, ma'am, and I appreciate you coming in. I appreciate what you're trying to do, but we don't do that." She was not going to give up. By the way, some of us, we just stop too early, don't we? Stop too easily. By the way, thank you for that testimony. You know, we talked about contentment in the service over there today, and who are we comparing ourselves to? We compare ourselves to the right people. We got nothing to complain about. That's just the truth. But thank you for sharing that. And so she said, "Well, I have a question. Do you own the buses?" He said, "Well, no." She said, "Well, of course you can't give us the bus. You don't own it." I said, "Where's the owner?" So they went and got the owner. He said, "The owner's not going to come talk to you. I'm just going to let you know right now, but I can try." So they went upstairs, and he comes down first and said, "I don't believe this, but the owner's coming down to talk to you." So the owner came down, and he said, "I just want to let you know." He said, "I'm not going to give you a bus." He said, "But I did want to talk to you personally and say I've never seen something mean so much to somebody because you parked right in front of my office. I saw the pain, and I saw you get out." She looked at him. I like this spunky attitude. She looked at him and she said, "That's fine." She said, "But I think that when you stand before Jesus, he's going to be disappointed that you had it in the power of your hands to give us a bus to bring kids to church, and you didn't do it." There was a silence, a pause. And she said, he looks at her, he says, "One bus for one Sunday." Then he says, "And how are you going to drive it? You're not going to drive it, are you? You going to do it?" She says, "Oh, I didn't think about that. We need a driver too." That's right. "Can you give us a driver too?" He says, "Okay, one bus, one driver." She starts to, she was grateful. She said, "Now, I didn't want to ask this at the front end because it might be too much." She said, "There's actually three parts of town." She said, "Can we get three buses, one for each part and three drivers?" He looked at her and he said, "You better make sure Jesus knows about this." He says, "Three buses, three drivers, one Sunday, that's it." So they went away rejoicing, and Brother Gibbs was beside himself. "Mom, you got the buses." That Sunday, she went out and she had her kids take her, and they went out, they hit the streets, and they knocked on the doors. And that Sunday, they had three buses. The next Sunday, they didn't have three buses because the following Sunday, they gave them four. And after that, they gave them five. And before long, they gave them 40 buses for 20 years. Many of the, by the way, the CEO, the owner, he got saved. His assistant got saved. A lot of the drivers got saved. He said that his mom would, they'd be smoking, you know, the drivers, they'd be smoking off to the side. She'd say, "Okay, put your cigarette out, time to go to church." And they'd say, whoa, "We're just driving here." No, "You work for me today. You're getting paid for this. Come on in." And so they'd come in. Many of them got saved. I heard the illustration recently. Brother Board posted a picture of a 70-year-old Cambodian lady who drives through two foot of water, 70 years old, 30 minutes to get to church. And so my question to us today is, what's our excuse? We have a church of 500 adults, and this is not a slam. I'm just being real. 500 adults, a lot of kids and bus kids and whatnot. We could use a whole lot more bus drivers. Do you have a license? Not if you have like 5 points on your record, and you find a different ministry. But on a serious note, sometimes I wonder, why is it such a struggle if there's that many hundred adults to find maybe two more people to drive a bus? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? And I understand, we're busy. I know that. I know the American lifestyle. I know what it's like to wear multiple hats. I do. But I think that some of us, myself included, I'm talking to me here tonight, when the opportunity to make a difference and rise up and meet a need presents itself to us, we're apt to make excuses. And my question to you tonight is, what's in your hand? What can you do? By the way, we need more Sunday school teachers. Do you have a voice? We go to my dad's facility, and you see all the people with the trach in their neck. They don't have a voice, but we do. What's in our hand, and what's our excuse not to rise up and meet a need for Jesus Christ? How about greeters, Brother Ray? You appreciate this? Well, you still do greeters, right? As far as I know. Greeters. You say, well, I can't do much. Can you stand out there and smile? Hope it doesn't crack something. Smile and greet people when they come in so that they think this is a welcome, friendly church. Do you have hands? Again, at my dad's facility, some people, due to whatever disease, no hands, no arms. If we have hands, we can at least pass out a tract and share the gospel with somebody. God doesn't expect us to do something we can't do, but he does expect us to do what we can do. And when God comes down, he just asks us, what's in your hand? In regards to the building next week, God doesn't ask for extraordinary measures. All God wants is what we are able to do. But let's do what we're able to do. Number two, quickly here. Less than 10 minutes, 4 points. Number two, God doesn't ask for what's in someone else's hand. He asks what's in our hand. Let's look at Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 to 14. Real quickly here. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. There goes, excuse, right? Neither heretofore, nor since thou spoken to thy servant, but I'm of a slow speech and slow tongue. Two more excuses there. The Lord said, and of course God says, look, I know that. I made your mouth, buddy. Who's made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or seeing, or the blind? Have not I? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. What did Moses say? God, send someone else. Look here. And he said, O Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. What's the point? When God comes to us, he didn't ask Moses what's in Aaron's hand. He didn't ask what's in Miriam's hand. He didn't ask, I know your father-in-law has a whole lot more resources than you, what's in his hand. No, no, no. He said, what's in your hand? I think of the widow, and I think this is applicable to the building. Look, when Elijah was sent to the widow, do you not think that it's ironic that there's a famine, there's a widow, and who does God send Elijah to? A widow that has one more meal, and she's going to eat it with her son and die. And that's the person that God sends her to meet his need. As the preacher, I'll be honest. I'm going to say, God, I don't know if you know what you're doing here. I think, look, her neighbor has a husband, right? The other neighbor just got a $600,000 grant, just like some of our brethren down the street have gotten for their church building. You know, they maybe we should go to them. Or, you know, that person just got a $2.5 million loan. Or that person has cattle still. God said, no, 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 I know what I'm doing. He didn't ask for what was in her neighbor's hands. He asked what was in her hand. Likewise, God doesn't ask us for what's in someone else's hand. He simply asks for what's in our hand. Brother Jay shares the illustration. We're going to be in northern Thailand. A couple weeks ago, like I mentioned, there's a cobra running down the street. You guys have cobras where you all are, Brother Kumar? No, good. Amen. But there was where we're going. And they were up in the mountains. My dad was there. Brother Board was there. Brother Jay was there. They met a national pastor who, when they talked to him, he had spent time in prison just for conducting church services in Laos. I'm sorry, northern Laos. And he had been in jail. There's three of them. They said, renounce your faith or you're going to prison. Two of them renounced their faith. Now, before you cast a stone, put yourself in that situation. But the third one, this pastor who they were talking to, said, no, I will not renounce my faith. So they put him in prison. Now, Brother Jay came to my dad, and he looked, and he shared the story. And Brother Jay said this. He said, we are going to be ashamed at the judgment seat when we stand next to that brother. Now, there's some truth to that, right? However, God has not called me to run his race. Likewise, God has not called him to run my race. God's not asked him to sacrifice and give as much as he's asked me to give, because in his lifetime, he probably could not. Likewise, at least at this point, God has not called me to suffer persecution for sharing the gospel. See, what's the point? If I give what's in my hand and run my race, I can hear, well done, just like that brother can hear, well done. And so God doesn't ask for what's in someone else's hand. He asks for what's in my hand. Number three. When we give God what's in our hand, he makes the ordinary extraordinary. Exodus 4:3, real quickly, please. Exodus chapter 4, verse 3. What's in your hand? A rod. That's it. He said, okay, cast it on the ground. It becomes a serpent. And Moses fled from before. He said, what's the point? When we give God what's in our hand, the ordinary that we have, be it how small we think it is, God takes the ordinary, makes it extraordinary. David's sling did what? Talk to me here. I know it's a little bit warm here. I'm warm up here too. Heat rises, all right? David's sling did what? Slayed a giant. Gideon's trumpet allowed 300 to slay a multitude. Noah just had his family, and what happened? They saved the world. The widow had just a little meal or crows of oil, and it sustained them for the entire famine. Likewise, when we give according to our ability, God makes the ordinary extraordinary. You say, well, I only have a little talent. Join the crowd, all right? I'm looking around the crowd, maybe a couple multi-talented people. The rest of us are just regular old Joes that have a couple talents here and there, and God doesn't ask for extraordinary feats. He just asks for what's in our hand. You say, well, I only have 2 fishes and 2 bread. What are these among so many? God says, you just give me the ordinary that you have, and I'll do extraordinary things with it. Oh, but I only have 2 mites. That's fine, lady. Give your 2 mites, and I will do great things with it. I will take that lesson for thousands of years and let it be used to challenge God's people. Likewise, when we take the ordinary that's in our hand, God can do extraordinary things with what we have. Number four. We give what's in our hand that they might believe. Exodus 4:5, that they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers hath appeared unto thee. I'm skipping some there. When difficult tasks are accomplished, there are 2 groups of people that believe. I have 4 minutes for 2 points and we'll be done. First, when we give what's in our hand, God's people's faith are strengthened. Do you realize that because we have given for this many years, Pastor Myers, Pastor Esposito, have gotten calls from brothers and sisters around the country. Hey, can you come speak at our building banquet? Hey, can you come help our people to give like your people have given? And by the way, why do we like to talk about Brother Treber's story? Were you there during the building time? Were you? Okay. Why do we like to tell that story? Why? Because we know that because they did it, it gives us the faith to go on. We can do it too, right? And so there's 1 group of people that believes. It's brothers and sisters in Christ. I want to challenge us. Let's continue to give that they might believe. If you look here in verses 29 and 31, a long story short, it says, and they did signs and wonders among the people. The people believed. When they heard the Lord had visited the children of Israel, this is God's people, and had looked on their affliction, then, and this is what it's all about, this is what God wants us to do, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. That's what God wants. But there's a 2nd group that believes, and that's the lost. We give so that our faith will be strengthened, but we also give for the sake of the lost. I have to skip some stuff here. Finally, number five. And I'm done. Let's be honest about what's in our hand. Let's be honest. Moses tried to argue that what he had was not sufficient. We're talking about levels of giving here, right? Okay. And I shared my testimony. My wife and I, let me just be honest for a moment. When we first talked about this giving campaign, we said we simply can't give a certain level. We just can't. Last year was an expensive year. So much has between last year and this year, we can't do it. But then God spoke to my heart, convicted me, and we were able to bump it up a level. I think that just like Moses, God says, no. You have everything in your hand sufficient to meet the need. I believe that in our hands, in God's people's hands, I believe that we have everything sufficient to meet that 12-month deadline that the city is going to give us. I believe that we have what's sufficient. God's brought us to this point. If it's God's will, and he's called us to rise up to meet the need, I believe that we have what's necessary to see that need be met. And so let's be honest about what's in our hand. was going to say, don't be like my wife and I about a month ago. No, let's be honest about what God has given us. I think that some of us can try to convince ourselves that we're at one level, when really, deep down inside, we know we can bump up to another level. We know we can. Brother Board was on the mission field. Final illustration, about a minute left. He walked out of his hotel. If you know anything about third world countries, a lot of poor people. Beggars, they're just kind of sitting around. He went out of his hotel and he had some money, he had some water, and he saw a beggar lady. He walked over with the water, a couple waters. Water's scarce sometimes, and he gave it to her. He reached his hand in his pocket because the Holy Spirit came to him, and the Holy Spirit said, give her what you have. He said, okay. So he reached his hand in his pocket. He pulled it out. He went to give it to her, and he started talking to her. Long story short, she was a Christian. And he said, where's your husband? Of course, good question to ask. Where's the husband? Well, when I was expecting with my second child, he said, oh, no, it's too much to provide for. I'm out of here. And he left her to beg. Of course, that's a fellow sister in Christ. His heart went out to her, and he gave her what was in his right pocket. He got up, and, of course, she was thankful. It was about 4,000, 5,000 reals, about $1.25. He got up, and he went to walk back into the hotel. Stuck his hand in his left pocket, and he felt a wad of cash. He said, oh, no, no, no. And the Holy Spirit said, I said give what you have. I did, kind of. And then he starts justifying, right? Well, she wouldn't even know what to do if I gave her that kind of money. She'd have no concept. That's more than a month's wages, 2 months' wages. She wouldn't even know what to do with it. And of course, you know, when we argue with the Holy Spirit, who always wins? We try to win, but we don't win. We think we do sometimes. And so the Holy Spirit said, no, give it to her. And so he said, okay. So he went and he said, Lord, this is the money I use in case I get pulled over by the police. I got to pay them off, or, you know, different things. I got to have this money in my left pocket here. And God said, no, give it to her. So he turned around, he walked, and he handed it to her. Of course, her face lit up, and he was able to make a difference at that point. When he was laying his head on his pillow that night, he looked at the little nightstand next to him where he had all his stuff. And he said, if I would have not given it to her, and I would have pulled it out, and I would have put it there and not had the opportunity to do so, I would have known that I grieved the Holy Spirit. You say, what's the point? He was honest about what was in his hand. Likewise, for us, look, we have a big, big, important Sunday next week. We really do. As a church, let's band together. God's not asking for extraordinary measures. He's just asking every single one of us to do what we can do. And like we saw here tonight, when we just give what's in our hand, God takes the ordinary and he does extraordinary things with it. Let's stand together and let's pray.